Okay, back to my story. In 1884, Charlie was born to a new Adventist family and went to Sabbath school and church in that little town of York, Nebraska, along with some very other wonderful brothers and sisters. Right, Dan?
My dad was there.
His dad was there. At any rate, they learned the Adventist faith in Sabbath school. Is Sabbath school important?
Yes.
Never underestimate the power of the Sabbath school. Every division, I say every meeting that's held in the church is very important. Move your chairs if you want to get out of the sun, folks. Move them. Just feel free. Closer you can be around me, the better I like it. Okay. As this family began to grow, one by one, they would leave to make their own way in life, which is normal, isn't it? And when Charlie grew to be a certain age, he went over the hills from Nebraska into the Great Salt Lake Basin. And there he got a job. And while he was working, one day he and a friend of his were standing on one of those wide streets in Salt Lake City watching a parade go by. And as this parade went by on horses, because that's been a long time ago, Charlie saw a nice-looking lady on one of the horses. And that's kind of normal, isn't it? And he said to the man standing with him, his pal, he said, "She pleaseth me well." Where did he learn that? In the Bible. And Charlie went down to where the parade broke up and made acquaintance with that pretty woman that was on the horse. Her name was Nettie Nielsen. She was a Danish lady whose parents were converted to the Mormon faith in Denmark and transported to Salt Lake to help colonize for the Mormon people. That's how Salt Lake really got its beginning. All the converts were shipped to Salt Lake, and it started growing fast. Well, Charlie said to Nettie, "How about supper?" And she, what woman's going to turn down a nice meal with a good-looking fellow, right? So she went out with him. And they liked each other, and it kind of blossomed. And finally, Charlie said to Nettie, "Wilt thou?" Now, you think she wilted, don't you? But she didn't wilt. She said, "Charlie, I love you, but I will not marry you unless you become a member of the Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints." Is this a story you've heard before? Or similar? She wouldn't marry him unless he joined the church. So Charlie joined the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, even though he had been reared in the Adventist faith over in Nebraska. And then they were married. And then they started having children like Mormons are taught to do. They had 1, 2, 3, 4. Roy, what number are you?
5.
He's number 5. He's my brother. My good brother. He's number 5. I happen to be number 11. And my middle name is Moore. And I'm not exaggerating or telling a story. M-O-O-R-E. I'm number 11 and my middle name is Moore. Now, folks, because of that, our parents, did not attend the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but they did, and Dad never, ever believed, never believed the Mormon faith, ever. Am I right, Roy?
Right.
He never believed it. But as we children kept coming along, Dad had to provide for us, and so he bought some undeveloped land over in southeastern Idaho along the banks of the Snake River. And he started putting all the kids to work. And I do mean work, don't I, Roy?
Me, anyway.
He did. They put us to work, and it didn't hurt us. It may have stopped our growth, But it did us good, and we are very, very happy with both Dad and Mother as parents. Mother would take some of us, not all of us, some of us to church when she could. When she could, because Dad had us working almost every day of the week. Now, at the time, I wondered, how come we have to work every day? You know, Dad was about as wise as a fox. He kept us busy. The only time we got off was very precious, very little, and we usually got to go fishing or swimming down at the lake. Well, we had some good times other than that, but I'm talking about in general. And when it came time for baptism in the Mormon church, my father always had something for us boys and girls to do at home. How smart was he? He wasn't nearly as dumb as I look. He knew the truth. And where did he learn it? He learned it in Sabbath school and church, in a little tiny church in tiny York, Nebraska. That's how important all of our little churches are. And every class in that church, everything that goes on in that church. Now, at that time, as we grew up, I didn't know a thing about the Seventh-day Adventist faith. The only thing I knew was Mormonism. We didn't go steady. I had a girlfriend or two or three that were Mormon, and I thought they were pretty pretty. And fellas, doesn't that mean something? Doesn't it? Sure it does. I was very pleased with the fellowship I enjoyed with the Mormons. And if anybody tells you that it's not pleasant to be a Mormon and enter into their fun things, they're mistaken, because it is fun. It is fun. And the Mormons are good people. I know a lot of good Mormons. In fact, I've got a lot of Mormon cousins. On our mother's side alone, somewhere between 700 and 1,000 cousins. Now, do you know why they're growing as they're growing? Half of them are my relatives.
Hey, you know something?
What?
The Lord said to multiply and fill the earth, but he didn't tell your dad to do it all.
That's right. But my dad only heard the first part. He said the Lord told him to multiply and replenish the earth, but he says, the Lord didn't tell my dad to do it all. And he's right. Come up here, Brother George?
Bruce.
I asked Brother Bruce. He told me a story yesterday, and I said, would you tell that to the group tomorrow? I want you to just get at this microphone and tell this group what you told me, but make it brief, because if you don't, I can't talk.
Well, if I was any shorter, I'd make it shorter.
Okay, you hold that. You hold it right close to your mouth. And
hold it set up here?
Yeah, well, I thought you took it off.
No, I didn't.
Okay. Okay, talk right into it.
Okay. Yeah, I did tell him a story. I had a lot of work among Mormon people.
Speak to yours in court.
Yeah. Okay, you talk into that one. I'll hold this by you. I've got...
Okay. I did a lot of work among Mormon people. To give you a background for the story I'm going to go in, I was publishing secretary in several conferences.
You got to get closer. Get right up close to it. Here, just like this. Hold it. Right back.
Okay. No, you got it? Oh, yeah, I can hear it too. I'll have to give you just a little background. I was in publishing for many years. When I retired and went to the General Conference in 1970, I was past 65. And when I returned, Southeastern California Conference and the Anaheim Church had me hired for associate pastor. So I worked another 5 years. And this story goes on while I was associate pastor. I was teaching the... pastor's Bible class out in a Pathfinder room in a separate building. I had as high as 38 non-Adventists in there. I had 16 people in the church out giving Bible studies.
How many say amen?
Amen.
Some of those giving one a week, some two, and some giving three a week. And I kept file on them all. When they reached a certain point, I had them invite their people out to the pastor's Bible class, and it went on doing Sabbath school. Well, here's where the story begins. A Mormon bishop was on his way to Salt Lake City for a convention of bishops. He told me he expected about 3,000 to 4,000 bishops there, and he told me that he was the main speaker on the opening night. It would be Friday. And he stopped by Anaheim about midnight. The only thing open was a Safeway store. He wanted to find a direction to the street where his relatives live. He met one of our call porters just getting off of work. And the call porter told him all about the pastor's Bible class. And this was Wednesday. Sabbath, he showed up. He just gave his name, Barry Elliott. And after the lesson, I leave room for questions. And he asked several questions, which I could see favored Mormonism. The second Sabbath...
This is not just a story. He's training right now. This story is a parable that trains you. Go ahead.
Yeah, you can learn by it. Where was I before I got interrupted?
I'm sorry. He stopped into the Safeway store.
He stopped in the Safeway store, and the call porter told him about our class over at the Pathfinder room. And then he showed up. The second Sabbath, every time we finished a lesson, time for church, I invited the people to church. And Barry sat with me through the church service. The offering come along. He put in $20, and I thought he was a pretty nice fellow for doing that. The second Sabbath, he kept me out in the hall all during Sabbath school time. All during church time, I mean. Asking questions. One of his first questions was, "What do you think of Mormonism?" And I said, "Well, Barry, that's a two-point question. If you want to know what I think of the people, there are a lot of wonderful people in there. They take care of their own. Volunteer labor on farms, raising food and things for those that can't put up themselves for the winter. They take care of their own. But if you want me to answer on the doctrines," I said, "that's a different story." Well, he said, "I want to know what the doctrines, what do you think of the doctrines?" I said, "Okay, Barry," I said, "you know when you ask me a question in class, I give you a direct answer, and I back it up with Scripture." And I said, "I'm going to do that right now to you. Answer this question. What do I think of the teachings of Mormonism? It's based on the first lie the devil told Eve in the Garden of Eden, that you're not going to die. Prayers for the dead, baptism for the dead, all sorts of activity for the dead." And I said, "Barry, that's unbiblical. It's not biblical at all, because the dead know." And then I read him some scriptures on where the dead are, like Ecclesiastes 9:5 and 6 and some others. Well, it went on until time was up. And he said to me, he said, "I won't see you next week. I'll be in Salt Lake. I'm the speaker at the convention of bishops."
The convention of the bishops in Salt Lake. He was the speaker. Okay.
Yeah. And lo and behold, next Sabbath when I drove into church, here come Barry Elliott out. Come right out to me. I said, "Hey, Barry, I thought you was going to be in Salt Lake today." "Well, George, I was," he said. "But I got to thinking about what I learned here from your class and from the Bible." And he said, "I packed up and I was ready to go to the airport." And he said, "I just stopped at a telephone and called Salt Lake and told them to get another speaker. I was no longer interested in Mormonism." And now, just a little...
Give him a hand.
Just a little point of interest. Our senior pastor was, his back gave out. He could get the big folks down in the water and couldn't get them back up again. And so I was doing all the baptizing for Pastor Wheatley. Did you know Hilder Wheatley?
No, Bob, I
didn't. Bob Wheatley? Well, anyway, I not only persuaded Barry to join our church, but I baptized him, too.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. How many? Give him a hand.
You want one again?
The what?
One, there's a little short
one. One more. He's got one short one, he said.
I could tell you many, many stories of Mormon people.
Talk into the mic.
Mormon people that are now in the church. I was doing business with a man down by San Diego, up by a little town out there. When I finished my business, I was going to leave, and he said, "Hey, Amanda, you're helping make a good Mormon." And I said, "Oh, I don't think I would." He says, "Why?" That's always a good question to ask. And I said, "Well, one reason I can think." He said, "Come on back in here." He says, "Now give me that reason." Well, I said, "I can't get the Book of Mormon to agree with the Bible." And he said, "Oh, yes, it does." And I said, he says, "We teach the Bible." And I says, "Oh, no, you don't." And I showed him 15 places where the Book of Mormon contradicted the Bible. And he changed his mind. I turned it over to the Bible worker in that town, and he is now a Seventh-day Adventist.
Amen.
That's just one. I could give you another one.
Yeah, we better. I appreciate it very much. That's good. I like to hear this kind of story, don't you? Just a minute here. Here we go. Okay, what happened to me now? Let's go back to my story. What's that?
It's not on.
Check it up there. There, can you hear me? Okay, that's good. We go back to my story. We children were growing up. And I told you that when the mother could get us to go to church, why, she'd take us to the Mormon church. And I just figured all churches were alike. I figured any church was a church. I didn't know that they had different doctrines. How did I know it? You know, as we go through life, we're all kind of pioneering, aren't we? We don't know the end from the beginning. And we learn as we grow. At least we're supposed to learn as we grow. And I didn't know that the Methodist Church was any different than the Mormon, or the Mormon different from the Baptist or the Pentecostal. I just figured they were all churches. And they are all churches. But there's a vast difference, isn't there? Well, I recall one day I was out irrigating on our ranch. I had a pair of gum boots on, a pair of Levi's, a straw hat, and a shovel. And I happened to look up the road to the west of our home ranch place, and there was a dust coming down the road. That meant there was a car coming down to the Cornforth Flats. And I'm just curious enough that I wanted to know who it was. So I went into the house. They were the people that were in the car came and went into our house. And I went in to see who was there. And when I got there, there sat two Mormon missionaries. And folks, let's give them credit for doing what they think is right.
Amen.
Give them credit. I think we ought to give everybody as much credit as we can give them. And like our brother here said, I like a lot of things that the Mormons do, and I do. But they just need to be in harmony with the Bible, right? Well, there they sat talking to mother and father. Were you there, Roy? You were there too. There were several of my brothers and sisters there, and my parents, and these two Mormon bishops. Or, not bishops, probably missionaries. And I sat there and listened. And Dad sat there with his whiskers on, like you. He had whiskers, and he had a pair of bib overalls on, and his hair was disheveled. He'd been working out, and he just went in to visit with them, just like I did. You got the picture, don't you? Well, the Mormon missionaries did what they came to do, to encourage us to be more regular coming to church and being more faithful. That's good. And when they were through, I'll never forget what my father said. He said, "Well, thank you for your interest and thanks for coming. Now," he says, "if you'd like to know what the Bible says, I'll be happy to show you." I had never seen the Bible in my father's hand. I had never heard my father pray once. And now he's going to show those Mormon missionaries what the Bible says? I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I was astounded, and so were the missionaries. And they said, "Well, Charlie, what are you talking about? We came to teach you." And my father said, "I know that, and I appreciate your interest. But," he said, "what you're teaching us is just a novel. It's not what the Bible says." And they said, "Well, we think it is." And Dad said, "I know that." And they said, "Well, what are you talking about?" "Well," Dad said, "you say that when you die, your body goes back to the grave, and your spirit, which is supposedly intelligent, goes off to some spirit prison where if it's not converted here on earth, it can be converted there." He said, "That's not what it says," and he quoted the text you'd used, Brother Bruce, about the state of the dead. I don't need to go into all of that here today. I think we know that, don't we? When we die, are we dead or not? When the breath goes out of the body, what happens to the body?
Yes.
It's dead. And does the breath know anything? The breath is the spirit. And Dad took him back to Genesis 2. He read it right out of Scripture, how that during creation week, God took the mud, took dirt, and made mud out of it, and molded a mud man. And after he had that mud man made, then he breathed into those nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Mormons teach that we were spirits before we were born. The Bible doesn't teach that, does it? Dad showed that. Who do you think was listening? Roy. And Leon. And some of the other brothers and sisters. And Mom and Dad. And Dad said it in such a persuasive manner, and he showed it right out of the Bible. Even this little old boy could understand it. And I wondered, why do the Mormons teach something that's not in the Bible? Then he said, "And secondly, you teach that we're supposed to keep the commandments of God." "Oh," they said, "we believe in the commandments." "Well," Dad said, "why don't you keep them then?" Now that's logical, isn't it? And they said, "We do keep them." And Dad said, "What do you do with the fourth one?" And the missionary said, "What does it say?" They actually said, "What does it say?" And so Dad reached over into he had the Bible in his hand already. And he read them the fourth commandment, which is straight talk. Most anybody, if they're willing, can understand the fourth commandment, can't they? Why is the word remember at the first of that commandment? Does that mean forget it? Does remember mean forget or change? We all know that it doesn't. Remember means remember something that was here before. I can't remember you if I never saw you, could I? How can you remember the Sabbath if the Sabbath wasn't here before? Remember. Well, they said, we keep the fourth commandment. We keep the Sabbath. Well, Dad says, "Well, what day do you worship on?" Well, they says, "It's Sunday." "It's easy," they said. "Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Sunday's the seventh day." And Dad smiled, just like you're smiling. Dad smiled, and he looked at them, and he said, "Look up there at the calendar. What does that show?" Well, it showed that the Saturday was the seventh day, didn't it? And they said, "Oh, but that's just man-made." Dad said, "Well, let's look at the dictionary." And he pulled out the dictionary. The dictionary said that Saturday was the seventh day. They said that's man-made. Dad referred to the, what's this, when you have a lot of books? Encyclopedia. Thank you. Dad referred to the encyclopedia, and that says that Saturday is the seventh day. And they said, well, that all of those are man-made. Dad said, well, how about the Bible? And they said, how does the Bible prove it? And Dad simply said, what day was Christ crucified on? He was crucified on the preparation day, according to Luke 23, the last few verses, right? On the preparation day to the Sabbath, right? Then it says he laid in the tomb over the Sabbath, and the first verse of chapter 24 says he rose from the dead on the what day of the week? And what do we honor Friday for? Good Friday? Isn't that the day he was crucified? And why do people honor Easter? They say that's the day he was risen. Folks, how do you miss it? If you're really honest. And folks, how can a person not be honest with God? It's stupidity to be not honest with each other or with God. Utter stupidity. I was listening to what was being said. And when all this was brought out, the missionaries quietly made their exit. You understand me? They made their exit because they couldn't do anything against what Scripture says. And its Scripture is so plain that they couldn't do anything against it, so they exited. It was a pleasant exit. I think we always ought to be pleasant, don't you? We have no reason to be unpleasant with anybody anywhere. Let's be kind and pleasant and respectful, even though they disagree with us. Now, what happened next? This brother right here, Roy, was in the army during World War II. He was down here preparing to go over to the theater of battle. And the folks wanted to see him before he was shipped overseas. So they asked my brother Fred, who was on the campus up until just a few hours ago, they asked him and his wife to move back to the home ranch and take charge of things while they were gone to see Roy. And that happened. They did move back for that period of time. And on Friday morning, Lyle, my twin brother, anybody know him? I see a lot of people know him. My twin brother Lyle and Fred and I were out in the corral fixing fence on our ranch. And all of a sudden, Fred turned to me and Lyle, to Lyle and me, another mistake, and he said, would you guys like to go to church with us tomorrow? And I looked at him and I said, church? Tomorrow? Tomorrow? He said, yes, my wife and I are soon to have a child. And we've decided that we're going to be Christians. And so we've been attending the different churches, seeing where we want to become members. And tomorrow we're going to go to the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Pocatello, 42 miles away. Then it clicked in my mind. Somebody keeps the Sabbath. Do you hear me? This is how it evolved. Somebody keeps the Sabbath. The true Sabbath of the Bible. So, Lyle and I looked at each other, just kind of nonchalantly, and we said, okay, we'll go. He invited us before he was a member. Does it pay to invite people to Sabbath school and church? Amen. He just invited us. And man, if he hadn't have invited us, Roy, I don't know what would have happened to our family. But man, what a change. Lyle and I decided to go with them. And the next morning, on Sabbath, Fred and Lyle and I, the three boys, Fred's wife, Ola, and our sister, Valene, all got in Fred's little 34 Chevrolet coupe. Anybody have 34 Chevrolet coupes? They're about this big. Five of us got in that coupe. And we drove the 42 miles to Pocatello. And when we got there, there was a little church. It wasn't big. It was just a small church. No parking lot. The white paint wasn't white anymore. It was dingy from the trains that went by. As I recall, the step on the front wasn't even solid. It was kind of wobbly. Now, I'm used to going to the Mormon church. Anybody ever seen a Mormon church? Anybody ever seen a Mormon church that doesn't look really nice? They're big. They're kept up well. And here we're going 42 miles to go to this little church that needed paint even. But let me tell you what happened, folks. When we parked the car down the road, walked back to the church, stepped up on that wobbly step, and opened the door, there was an angel. There was a beautiful white-headed, any white-heads around here? White-headed lady with a smile on her face. And she said, "Hello there, Mrs. McGowan, Roy." Mrs. McGowan was her name, and she told us who she was. She says, "We're happy to have you folks come into our Sabbath school today. Would you mind putting your names on our guest list?" They thought so much of me, they wanted my name. Wasn't that nice of them? So I put my name and address down, and all of us did. And then she said, "Now, Sabbath school is in session." I knew what Sunday school was, but I didn't know what Sabbath school was. But Sabbath school was, you know what it is. And she didn't just say, "Now, be to home and go anywhere you want." Folks, that is a mistake. Don't ever say that. She said, "Sabbath school classes are on, and I know just the class that you need to go to." And she took us by the hand. Handshakes are warm, aren't they? Am I just telling a story? Are you getting some points? She took us by the hand and led us into the main sanctuary down on the right where a Sabbath school class was in session. And there, that lady, what's her name, Roy? There was a woman by the name of Lena Carson teaching that Sabbath school class. Now watch what happened. Just watch what happened. As we came down to that class, she was teaching. Mrs. McGowan said to Mrs. Carson, "We have some guests for your class. This is Fred, Ola, Valene, Lyle, and Leon Cornforth from Aberdeen. They'd like to be in your class." And you know what Mrs. Carson did? She quit teaching. Terrible crime, isn't it? Terrible crime. She was personable. She quit teaching momentarily. And you know what she did? She introduced us to every person in that class by name. And before I ever sat down in a Seventh-day Adventist pew, they knew me, and I knew them by name. And you know, I suppose I've spoken in 1,000 churches since then. And I have found that Seventh-day Adventists universally are friendly. And I'm tired of hearing people say we're not. I've never been to a church that isn't friendly. Where are these churches that we talk about that aren't friendly? I haven't found any. Everywhere I go, they're friendly. And that's the way we ought to be, isn't it? Yes, brother. Boy, I love that. There's no such thing as a cold church if you take your own warmth with you. How you react to people makes the difference. I don't countenance these people that say, I don't go to church because they're cold. Fiddle-dee-dee. Warm that church up if it's cold. Yes, brother. If you want friends, you got to be friendly. I like the input here. Yes. I went out to find a friend and found none there. I went out to be friendly and found them everywhere. How many say amen?
Amen.
That's the way we ought to be. Happy, friendly, loving, and lovable people. Suffice it to say, she put a quarterly in my hands. I didn't know what a quarterly was. Later on, I became the manager of the Sabbath School quarterlies. Isn't that interesting? But I'm telling the story chronologically. Then what happened? Then she taught the lesson, and folks, she would ask the question, and we would find the answer out of the Bible. And in our sophisticated age, and yes, I say even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we think it's really smart, and I use them the right word, if we don't have to follow that quarterly and ask the questions. Let me tell you, folks, there's no better method. There is no better method than to find have the questions and have the group find the answers out of the only authority on earth. I've been a Sabbath school director of different conferences. How many have heard me give Sabbath school lessons? I believe in it. I believe that we ought to follow the quarterly, and if universally around this world 10 million Seventh-day Adventists study the same lesson, then we're in harmony. It brings us into at-one-ment. And isn't that the theme of what we're here for? At-one-ment. Bringing us into at-one-ment. We study it, and we grow, and we move forward. And these people that think they're so smart that we don't have to follow that lesson, I wish they'd wake up to the realities of life. I'm talking plain, folks, and I don't back up on what I've said. I've had enough experience now that I believe what I'm saying, or I wouldn't say it. Suffice it to say, she taught a Sabbath school lesson, and I found answers, authoritative answers out of the Bible. That meant something to me. Then there was a little break. And the personal ministries director got up in front, and you know what he did? He held up, of all things, a Signs of the Times. Ever heard of Signs of the Times? Well, he held it up, and he talked to the group, and I was listening. And he said, folks, this magazine ought to go out to everybody. We need to get it out to our neighborhoods, to our relatives and friends, so that they can understand the real message of the Bible. And even though it was the first time I was ever in a Seventh-day Adventist church, it reached my heart. Instead of turning me off, it turned me on. You want me to repeat that? It turned me on. I was glad to see that these people wanted to bring the message to the people outside the church. Later on, I became one of the managers of Signs of the Times. At the time, I didn't even know what it was. Well, suffice it to say, when that was over, then Elder Eugene Sample preached his farewell sermon as the pastor of Pocatello. That was his last sermon. He preached a good sermon. I can't tell you what it was about, but it was good. And then, standing in the foyer, before we exited the church that day, Lena Carson, bless her heart, that Sabbath school teacher, came to me and she said, by the way, is this just a story?
No.
This is not just a story. She said, we enjoyed having you in our class today. Is that important, teachers? And I said, well, I enjoyed it too. Then she said, we'd like to have you next week. Was that an invitation?
Who can give that kind of invitations? Anybody? Sure. They need to be all the time that way. And you know what I responded? Well, I'd like to come too. You see, such a simple little thing. We'd like to have you next week again. And I had to respond, and I said, well, I'd like to come. That was a decision on my part, wasn't it? See how decisions are made so simply? Now, after that little bit was over, then she said, where are you folks going for lunch? I think she said dinner. Out on the ranch, dinner's at noon. Dinner's still at noon for me. I eat dinner at noon. Supper, I just eat what I get. At any rate, she said, where are you going for dinner? We were poor people. I never thought of going out to eat. And that didn't enter my mind that we were going to go out to eat. And I said, we're going to go home to eat. I didn't tell her it was 42 miles. But just out of the goodness of her heart, she said, how'd you like to come to my house? Well, just a little secret. If you don't want me to come to your house, you better not ask me. Because I like to come to your house and eat. I like fellowship and I like food. And when she said that, I said to her, well, I said, I'm more than willing, but I'll have to ask the other members of my family. Only 5 of us. And I asked them, and they said, we'd be pleased to. So I accepted. And we followed her home. And folks, when we got to her house, there was a nice little white house. Painted. The yard was clean. The outside even represented the Lord. Am I saying something? Don't you think we Seventh-day Adventists ought to have the nicest looking, clean abodes? I think we do. And by and large, we do have that, but I know a few that aren't. And I'm making my point right here, okay? She was a good teacher. She was sociable. She invited us home for dinner. And when we got home, we walked into to her home. We walked in the front room, and she said, okay, folks, I planned for this on the preparation day. I learned what Friday was other than Good Friday. Friday's the preparation day, isn't it? She said, I planned for this on the preparation day. I'll have the meal on the table in just a few minutes. Be seated here in the front room, and I'll have it ready soon. So we sat in the front room, and it wasn't long until she came back. She said, it's on the table. Come and get it. So we walked into the dining room, and we sat around that table. Now, her husband was not an Adventist at the time. Richard, Dick, he wasn't an Adventist. He was running a lumber yard there in Pocatello. So he wasn't there. She was a church widow. But she had prepared for guests on Friday, and she didn't know we were coming because I didn't even know it. Coming to her house. Is that evangelism, women? Folks, that's evangelism, if it's done properly. Then she bowed her head. Out on the ranch, Roy, we didn't ask the blessing, did we? We didn't ask the blessing out at our house. When my mother said, come and get it, we came and got it. Now, we all ate together. We didn't have meals strung out, but when it was time to eat, we gathered. Now, it was time to eat in Mrs. Carson's house, and she bowed her head, and we did too, and she asked God's blessing. She thanked God for the church. She thanked God for the preacher and what he preached. How many say amen to that? She thanked God for the Sabbath school and her class, and that she had guests in her class. And that these guests had condescended to come to her house for dinner. How do you think that reached me? Can you see how that God is blessing? God was blessing. And by the way, during that meal, that particular meal,
We started eating, and she said, "How do you like the meat?" And I said, "I like it." And she says, "It isn't meat." And I said, "What is it?" And she told me. Now, out on the ranch, we ate a lot of meat, didn't we, Roy? A lot of meat. We had cattle and pigs and chickens and turkeys. We had all kinds of stuff out there, and we ate meat lots. But here she said it wasn't meat. And I said, "Don't you eat meat?" And she said, "No." And I said, "Why?" And she told me a simple answer, but straightforward. She said, "In the beginning, God didn't give meat to mankind to eat." And she quoted Genesis. Am I right or wrong? There was no meat there in the diet that God gave man. And I think God knew what He was doing when He prescribed the right diet, don't you? And she pointed that out to me. And do you know, folks, for some reason, because she pointed it out from Scripture, authoritative Scripture, that very moment God took the taste for flesh meat away from Leon Cornforth. I've never had a desire for meat since. I'm not saying it's wrong if you want to eat it. But old Leon don't need it, and he's not going to eat it. Okay? I'm not saying it's a sin even. But I have no desire to eat it. I'd rather eat what God prescribed in the beginning. And I found myself living a quite a healthful life. Well, suffice it to say, we had a very nice discussion during that meal. And after the meal, she said, "Okay, go back in the front room and make yourselves to home." And she says, I'm gonna stack the dishes by the sink. She said, "This is sacred time, and you're my guest, and I want to visit with you. I'll stack the dishes. I can do dishes after sundown." What an example! Then she came into the front room, and there was a baby grand piano. She sat down at that piano and started playing. She said, "Come on, folks, gather around." So we gathered around. And she had the song book in front of her. And the song she sang, the song that I remember the best was, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder," what?
I'll be there.
That reached me. Folks, we need to sing songs that have a message.
Amen.
You want me to say it again?
Yeah.
We need to sing songs that have a message, and although I love instrumental music, let's not drown out the message with the instrument. Let's sing and preach so that we can be heard and understood and have the base, the Scripture. That's the thing that appealed to me the first day I went to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And after we sang several songs with her, she wheeled around right on that piano stool, picked up her Bible. Now, she wasn't a minister. She was the wife of the lumberman. She said, "You got any Bible questions? Tell me, was or wasn't she a minister?" She was a minister in her own right, wasn't she? That's right. She took care of my learning in Sabbath school. She took care of my stomach at noon. And now we sang. And now, "You got any Bible questions?" And did we have Bible questions? And she just answered it just like a minister would. Every question we asked, she'd turn to it and read the answer. I did not get that in the Mormon church. Now I'm getting it. And it made all the difference to me. After we studied for about an hour, she said, "There's a youth program going on over at the church this afternoon. How'd you like to go?" And I said, "Let's go." So we all got in the car and drove back to the church. We went back to the church, and it was the youth putting the program on. And you know what the theme was? Soul winning. Soul winning. Something that had muscle in it. I wanted something that had muscle in it. Don't you like to be a Christian that has muscle in what you're learning and what you're doing? It made such a difference in my thinking. And after that program was over, the youth who now knew us, because we were young, said, now we're going to go sing over to the people over on the east side that are shut-ins. Would you like to go? I said, let's go. So we got in the car again, all of us, and went over. We followed them over there. And folks, the first day that I ever spent in a Seventh-day Adventist church, I found myself singing songs that I didn't know with people I didn't know that morning to other people I didn't know. They made a missionary out of us the first day. And I think that's what Christians ought to be. I praise God for the way He was leading in our life. I praise God for it. Now, it was time to milk the cows. And we had a batch of cows to milk. Our barn held 20 cows. And on the way home in that little old Chevrolet, we traveled 35 miles an hour. Remember during World War II, they wouldn't give you much gas? And they made the speed limit at 35, so you wouldn't use up much gas. And you know, I think even that was a blessing, because it took us a long time to get home. And on that ride home, five of us in that little coupe, we talked. And it was there, Dan and Margaret, that we made the decision that we were going to come back the next week. Isn't that interesting? And when we got home, we took off the best clothes we had, which wasn't very good, and put on the other clothes that we milked in, our milking clothes. And we had a rule at our place. We do all the other chores first, and then when we're through with those chores, we gather at the barn and milk the cows. We had 20 cows in that barn, and as I recall, Roy, Fred, the older brother, was milking the first cow in the north. Lyle, my twin brother, was milking the second cow. I was milking the third one. And all of a sudden, Fred started singing. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and Lyle joined in with him, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, and I caught on, and all three of us brothers were singing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. All in one day. God had planned it. I know He had. He had planned it. He put the right people in the right place at the right time. It was 2 years before any of us even missed church, and we were never late for Sabbath school. And as far as studying the Sabbath school lesson, we studied it 7 times a week. Do you see what grounded us in the faith? Is it important to study the Sabbath school lesson regularly? Is it any wonder that all three of us brothers that went to church that day became ministers? All three of us. Roy's an elder. He stayed on the ranch and farm, but he's an elder. Leonard, our brother Leonard is now deceased. I think he was an elder before he died, wasn't he, Roy? And their brother that didn't have a chance, he was in the service too. He was overseas. He got killed overseas. And Roy spent the last day of his life with him over in France, wasn't it? On the fighting lines. And we have good reason to believe that before he was killed, he too was planning to become a member of the remnant church called Seventh-day Adventist. Amen? Today there are 5 in the family that are ministers. And as I recall, I think about 67 of us in the family have become members of this church. All started that day with Dad going to Sabbath school with your dad back in York, Nebraska. Now, how does this fit into the Mormon talk that we're going to give here? How does it fit in? The Mormons are very fine people. I believe that. I believe that those that many Mormons are just as dedicated as we are. And by and large, they're clean people. They're industrious, and they are growing. Now, many people think that they're growing faster than the Seventh-day Adventists. Can you still hear me good up there? I don't know how many members of our church have alluded to the growth of the Mormon church. The little town of Idaho Falls, Idaho. I don't think it has 75,000 people in it, give or take. What's that? You were born in Idaho Falls? About 15 years ago, I was in Idaho Falls, and I counted the Mormon churches in Idaho Falls. Anybody like to guess how many I counted? In a town of about, let's say, 70 or 75,000 people, I counted 53 big churches. You hear me? Now, how did they grow so fast? They call them wards, but they're churches. I'm going to give you a statistic right now that I wish you'd remember. Their membership is soon to reach 10 million. They baptize at 8. When do we baptize? There's no set time. When the minister's convinced that that person is ready, then he's baptized, but it's not usually before 8. So they're baptizing their children earlier than we are in general. Okay? I went to Salt Lake City. I went up into the statistician's office in their high rise there in Salt Lake City. And I checked with the head statistician as to the growth of their church year by year. Their church began on April 6 in 1830. When did ours begin? 1863. How many years difference? 33 years difference. Today we're baptizing, according to McClure, who just left here a few hours ago, Elder McClure, he said we're baptizing at the rate of one every 42 seconds in the world. Today, the Adventist church is almost neck and neck with the Mormon church in membership. And remember, they baptize early. How do they get their growth? My brother Roy told me that he heard on television the other day that Mr. Hinckley, the president of the church, was giving a talk. He saw it, and he said that they said they have 55,000 missionaries around the world for the Mormon church. Helping the dead to find salvation. Isn't that interesting? Helping the dead, because they baptize for the dead. Helping the dead to find salvation. You know, I'd rather preach to the living, wouldn't you?
But they come around and preach to the living too, though.
Yeah, they do. And they do a good job.
Yeah,
they do a good job. But my point is this. Their growth is not from evangelism, even from the 55,000. Even from the missionaries. Folks, their main growth is biological. Biological. In other words, more children. Usually when I communicate with some of my Mormon relatives, and I have a lot of them, they usually say, Zion's growing. Well, it's growing because they're having more children. And then they do emphasize family relationship, which is a good thing. I have no problem with that. Let's give them all the credit we can give them. I want to give them credit. My business, I think, from what I know now, I wish they'd keep all of their good attributes and also be authentically, biblically correct. That's where I stand. And that's where I am going to stand. And I have had the privilege of talking with many people. In fact, I'm watching the clock because I know when I've got to stop talking today. I've had the privilege of visiting with two of the Mormon presidents. Two of the Mormon presidents. One, for example, I used to be in the Arizona office, conference office. And one day I had a friend who was a Mormon, one of the leading Mormons of Arizona. He became a friend of mine. And he kept coming to my office, conference office, in Phoenix, to study with me every Wednesday when he and I were both in town. And this Wednesday he was studying with me and I heard a knock on the door, my office door. I said, "Come on in." It happened to be the assistant treasurer of the conference. And he said, "Here, Leon, I found something that might interest you. And he handed me a clipping out of the newspaper. And the headlines of that clipping said, "How healthy the Mormons are. How healthy the Mormons are." And so I put out my hand to Darl Anderson, who was my Mormon friend. And I said, "I want to give you credit where credit is due." He said, "Thank you." And then we begin to read that article that the treasurer clipped out of the paper. And it extolled the healthfulness of the Mormon people. And I'm glad they're healthy. I'm glad anybody's healthy. We got down to the last paragraph. And it said, "But Seventh-day Adventists are even healthier." That's what it said. "But Seventh-day Adventists are even healthier." And Darl Anderson, the Mormon, put out his hand and he said, "And I'll give you credit where credit's due." Isn't that the kind of rapport we need?
Amen.
We're not here to hurt each other. We're here to help each other.
Amen.
Then he said to me, "Leon," he said, "we have just remodeled our temple in Mesa, Arizona." And he said, "Before we rededicate it, would you like to go through the temple?" And I said, "I'd be pleased to." He said, "Okay, you can." And I said, "Could I bring my wife?" He said, "Bring anybody you want." So I rode out to the field, out to Arizona Conference, and I told him I was going through the Mormon temple on a certain date. "Anybody like to go with me? Meet me." And I told him where. Well, 80 people came. 80 people came. And Darl led us through the temple. And folks, when you go through the temple like this, nobody talks. You just go through it. You're awed by the grandeur. Everybody, all the attendants are in white. All of them. And they simply point this way or this way. They don't say anything. And so 8 of us were going through the temple. And when we came into the room in the Mesa, Arizona temple, where they marry for time and eternity, not just for this life, but for time and eternity, We entered the back door, which was a double door, the main entrance, and up by an altar was a man in white. And by the way, that altar was about as wide as this pulpit and about this far across, and it was about as high as this speaker right here. That was the altar, and it was like a cat scratcher. You know, you put rug on cat scratchers. The rug that was on the whole floor came and went right up over it. It was just a raise in the floor. That was the altar. And there was a man standing in white, total white. He had nothing on except white. And it's interesting what happened. When he saw us coming in the back door, the double door, he made his way back to where we were. And he introduced himself with his mouth to me as the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. His name was Spencer Kimball. Some of you may know who I'm talking about. Very nice, very pleasant, no problem. Then he said to me, "Would you care to have your group be seated?" And I said, "I'd be pleased to." So I had my group to be seated. And folks, I had the privilege of visiting with him in front of my 80 people for a half an hour. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I did not embarrass him, and I won't embarrass people if I can help it. Will you? I talked about things that I thought were apropos. He responded in kind. We had a very pleasant visit. But folks, what he says is not biblical. Right, Jack?
Right.
It's just not biblical. And I take the Bible for my cue. How many of you have seen me on 3ABN? Let's see your hands. I see quite a few. Starting the 15th of August, they're going to run 6 more half-hour programs that I've already videoed on this subject over 3ABN. And folks, it's on a program called Give Me the Bible. My whole 6 talks are about the Bible being the authority. That is the authority, isn't it? That is the authority. I want you to listen then. You'll hear more then than I can give now. But, in the meantime, let's continue with what we're doing here tomorrow. I've got about 14 minutes before I'm supposed to be terminated here for today. I wanted to give you this background. For the next 4 days, I'm going to be covering this, and we're going to be covering it in detail. Covering what? We're going to be covering this book. This book that I wrote as a result of experience and study. This book, it's called Meeting the Mormon Challenge with Love. And I emphasize that it is with love. This is not a caustic book. How many of you were here yesterday at the book sale and had a chance to get this? Did any of you not get it that want one? I see quite a few. As soon as we break up here, I have some right here on this table. If you want books, you can get them today. We're going to be using this book the next 4 days. We're going to be using it. But before we do that, I'd like to ask, are there any questions that anybody feels like they'd like to ask today? Yes. I'll see if I've got your question. Are you asking if there's another verse that pins it down any better? Okay, would you... He's saying, I'm going to read this, quote this, because they're taping me, and I want these folks to hear it. He says there's another text in the Bible that helps to show... Come here, would you?
I don't know what it is, so I'm asking you.
Oh, Okay, he's asking me the question, is there more proof? I would like to answer that, but I'm going to be answering it in the next 4 days. I will be covering it. I have in this book, folks, the correspondence, 4 letters that I have written to the presidents of the Mormon Church and their response to me. We're going to be covering this too in detail in the next 4 days. When Mormons that I talk to realize that I've had discussions with 2 of their leaders, plus corresponding with them, plus having read the Book of Mormon probably 3 times, plus all the other writings, then they begin to realize that they're not talking to a Johnny-come-lately. And I'm not saying that boastfully. I'm not saying that boastfully. I'm saying it. I like to think that I know what I'm talking about. And I'm ready and willing to share this with anybody that's willing to listen to the facts, not fiction. Remember my dad called the Book of Mormon a novel? I'm going to cover that tomorrow. I'm going to show you where the Book of Mormon came from. I'm going to show you where the Book of Abraham came from. Where their doctrines came from and how they don't harmonize with Scripture. I want to show it to you. Now, is there anybody else here today that has another question before I break this up, because I can see that's what's happening, so we can get ready for the next one. I'll take two questions, yours and yours.
I just wanted to know if your dad became an Adventist.
She's asked the question, did my dad ever become an Adventist?
Along with that, put your mother in there.
How many want to know that?
Yeah.
I'm happy to tell you. Oh, I wish I had time to tell it in detail, because it's a learning process to see step by step how it worked. I'm happy to tell you that Mother became a member of the church before Dad. 4 years before, and it was at my, I had the privilege personally of bringing her in. And then 4 years later, my dad. And this brother here, who was fighting for our freedom over in Europe, when he came back, I had the privilege of baptizing him and his wife and his family. Right, Roy? And he's my older brother. It's a moving story, folks. I can't do it all today. I'm just trying to give you a base today for what we're going to be covering the next 4 days. Now, what I'd like to do is this. If any of you want more books, I wish you'd come right down here and get them, because I want you to bring your books with you tomorrow. Bring these books with you. We're going to be going through it and putting teeth and muscle in this book. Let's stand for the benediction. Once more, our Father, we bow before you in gratitude, deep gratitude for your love and blessings. And I pray that what we discuss here in this seminar today and for the next 4 days will be such that each one of us can be true, biblical Latter-day Saints. We want to honor you and what you stand for based on your word. And we'd like to be better able to share this with the members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in a winning mode. Bless, I pray, and help us to be a blessing. In the wonderful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.